We had started a series 2 weeks ago, five myths that make marriage miserable. And I hope that you're not hearing these myths and going, oops, that's me. I hope you're saying, wow, you know, I'm learning a lot, but God is thankfully we're not seeing ourselves in this. But we never know, because this is human nature. We bring these things into our marriages. And the first two myths that we explored, the first of those was the myth of fulfilled expectations. The belief that we mostly gain from the world, it's a belief that we bring into our Christian marriages from the world, that my job is to make my spouse happy and my spouse's job is to make me happy. And if we don't fulfill one another's expectations, well then something's wrong with the marriage. And as we know, most of the time those expectations are unrealistic and it's not possible to fulfill those. And through that we learned what God expects of our marriages, because that's what matters most. Then last week, we considered the myth of perpetual bliss, the idea that we'll always feel the rest of our lives in our marriage the way we felt when we started. Always have that feeling of bliss and that feelings are the right thing to base your marriage on. The world tells us that. You're in love, you need to stay in love, and if you don't, if you fall out of love, well, then you probably got the wrong person. You need to move on. But we found out last week, the Bible teaches that love is based in God's love, that true love that lasts a lifetime is devotion based on God's love. And this morning, we're going to explore the myth of perfect harmony. The myth of perfect harmony. Now, in truth, this is a myth that we're going to apply specifically to Christians in marriages. Because unlike the other two myths, while the myth of perfect harmony does exist in the world, the truth is Christians are more responsible for bringing this myth into their marriage, because the myth says because we are both Christians, we'll always live in harmony and we'll never disagree. How's that working for you? A lot of people start out their marriages that way. They think because we get along now, we're best friends, we're going into marriage, we're romantic, we're in love with each other, we'll never have disagreements. And if we do, those disagreements will never get out of hand. They'll never be a problem. And Christians sometimes think that because we are Christians, we'll never have problems. So then when we do have problems or we do have disagreements, what do we do? What do we do? Last Sunday, in Frankfurt, Germany, construction workers uncovered an unexploded World War II ordnance that had been dropped by the British into Frankfurt, Germany in World War II. It was a 1.4-ton bomb they found right near the university in Frankfurt. Now, experts really had no idea if the bomb was still dangerous or armed, but they knew they needed to take it apart and defuse it, and they didn't want to put anybody in danger. So they evacuated 60,000 people from Frankfurt before they defused this bomb. If we don't have God's perspective on disagreements and problems in our marriage, our tendency is to see it as much larger than anything we can handle, and it keeps getting bigger and it keeps getting bigger, and if we're not paying attention to what God wants, eventually we just evacuate. We just leave. Or we stay living in the same family, but in the same marriage, but we never address the real problem and the real disagreement. What I want us to learn this morning is that the Bible teaches we can turn our disagreements into growth. If we understand that God is at work in the marriage of believers, if God is at work in our household, and we turn that over to Him, we can turn our disagreements into growth. And let me pause first and say, though we are believers, why is it that we have disagreements and problems? We have disagreements and problems in our Christian marriages, the same reason non-Christians have problems in their marriages. We're sinners. We're sinners. If we're believers, we are saved. We've trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation. If we're believers, we have God working in us and growing us and helping us through our disagreements and our problems. We can pray together. We can work through those things together. We are committed for a lifetime to one another. So our perspective and our outcome should be different, but the reason for the disagreements is the same. We are fundamentally sinners. And we're going to disagree and we're going to argue. But disagreements by themselves are not necessarily bad things, are they? If you and your spouse never disagreed, one of you would be unnecessary. But you see things differently from different perspectives. It's been this way since Adam and Eve. God put you with your partner so you could see that you see your marriage differently. You come together as partners and you work together for the greater good of God in your marriage. That's what believers do. Now, if you're in here this morning and you're a believer, but you're married to an unbeliever, understand that God can work in your marriage also and be praying always for that unbeliever to be saved and to come to Christ. But God will be at work in you in that marriage, and God can be at work in the life of your spouse and the life of your marriage as well. So, are the same, and you can turn from disagreement to growth in any marriage. But believers who have disagreement and have problems in marriage need to see it as an opportunity for God to grow us and to move us forward in our marriage and for us to experience God more the way that God intends for us to do. In this series, we are talking to some couples who are in different seasons of life and have gone through things that relate to the series as we go along. And it's interesting, the last 2 weeks, the couples we talked to both brought up disagreements. You might remember Doug and Gail Ward in the course of talking with them. Doug said, Gail and I don't have arguments, we have discussions. Right? But last week, Tim and Daisy, Tim sits right here and he says, well, that's what Doug and Gail said, but I got to tell you, me and Daisy, we have arguments. Okay? They have discussions, we have arguments. You know, being honest about it is one of the main things, because we're going to have problems and disagreements in marriage. The key to remember is we have the problem solver, God himself, living in that marriage with us. So this morning, I want you to welcome to the table Clem and Joni Wirtz. And Clem and Joni are going to join us here and talk just a minute about how easy it is to solve problems in a Christian marriage. Right?
Yes. Yes.
Get the mic. Okay. So, now, raise it up. You need to talk right into it. There you go. You're good. You're good. Okay. First two questions that we want to ask every couple. First of all, how long have y'all been married?
30 years.
30 years in August.
30 years in August. Awesome. Were you both Christians when you got married?
Yes.
Yes.
What? Yes.
But.
Finish the but.
He wasn't when I was dating.
He's going to ask that question.
No, you go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh. Clemmy wasn't. I was.
When you got together and started dating?
When we started dating, yes.
Well, how did you come to Christ?
Well, what happened, Joni invited me to a party with her Christian friends, and the host, the woman there, her husband wasn't a believer. He was a football player. Loved watching football games. So I went with him in a man cave in the basement. We watched the football games and talked about the Christians upstairs and laughed and persecuted them from afar. So what happened is, as I got to know Joni, I started going back to church, and we dated for 3 years, and I realized at one point that we were unequally yoked, and that in order for us to be married, I had to come to know the Lord. But that wasn't the reason why I came to know the Lord. The Lord put into my heart that he had to be first and Joni was second. Mm. So that's how our relationship started.
Yeah. Good, good. Thank you. Okay, let's talk a little bit about disagreements in marriage. Okay? So how have, in 30 years of marriage, do you always agree?
Well,
first of all, we only have a couple of minutes, so I just want to encourage everybody out there, get up, that Clemmy and I have a wonderful, beautiful, blended family, okay? So trust and the love of Jesus helped us. I'm not going to say arguments, I'm going to say battles, okay? We had young adult boys as the top three children in our union. And if you don't think there were battles And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, many a times we would not have been conquerors, because he is our shield and he is our weapon of warfare. Now you can go.
I don't know what to say. Doug and Gail, they had disagreements. Daisy and Tim had arguments. Like Joni said, we have battles. I married a doer. I'm a procrastinator. She taught me that if I don't do it, she'll ask me, she says, Clem, can you do this for me? I've learned if I wait 5 seconds, she'll do it. So that's part of our battles. One of them was she wanted a couch moved, a chair moved further back from the TV. And I said, why? If it's not broken, don't fix it. She says, I would like it moved now. I waited 10 minutes, 5 minutes, she moved it. Now I need binoculars to watch the TV. And, you know, it's amazing how you'll pick small battles and you don't forget them sometimes. And they just add on and on and on and on. And then all of a sudden it's like the Battle of Gettysburg, where everybody's bloodied and we don't know how to get out of it. But thank God.
Yeah, I do have another question. I've got a microphone. That's okay. Thank you. So that was great. Okay, so move us toward disagreements to growth. What have you learned through some of those battles or some of those disagreements? What's some things you've learned and how your marriage has grown?
Well, we've learned that you're going to speak about that today, being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger, because man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So we've learned, both of us, we're both retired. We've been retired for 16 years. I understand people calling each other during the day, telling them how much you miss them, but live with someone 24/7 for 16 years, and you're glad to miss them a little while. But what we've learned is, when we have a disagreement, the Lord went to the mountain to be away from the disciples and the crowds, because it got to be too much sometimes, and he needed to speak with his Father. We've learned that when we have a disagreement, being slow to speak, quick to listen, sometimes we need space. And I realize that not every marriage is like that, but when you're together all the time, so that you don't say anything you can't take back. Because sometimes words can hurt very bad. And sometimes this will go before this does, and this does, and I get in trouble. And she's sometimes a little slow to forgive, so we need that space. And it's amazing that the growth we've had from that. You know, I think of going into the Holy of Holies, and I'm before the Lord, and I'm praying. And I have a vision of Joni coming into the Holy of Holies and praying. And that we're both Christians, and if we meet in the Holy of Holies, if we go in there separately, we come out together. Yeah. Because we're both Christians. How can we not ask for forgiveness? How can we not go to the Lord and say, Lord, we're hurting, we're in pain, we're not talking, help us. And I think I've learned, and I probably got a little path going in there that I've made about 2 feet deep.
Good. John, you want to add anything?
No, it's good. It's all good. It's all, and it is still learning and growing, and there's nothing like it when the two of you are in love. Okay, I'm going to say I'm in love with another man. Okay?
And he's allowed. Can I have that microphone back? I'm just kidding.
And his name is Jesus. Yes. I think anybody who, and I'm closer to the end than I was to the beginning, and I don't want to waste a moment, not one moment, not a moment for my Savior and for my husband. And yes, we do need space. But that's it. It's our kids, everything has helped us grow. We've two different lifestyles, two different temperaments. Is passive aggressive something? Who's, what am I? Okay, passive aggressive, whichever one you want to label me with. But Clemmie's always said he married a strong woman. I'm not going to tell you how many. And And he needed that strength. So where I'm strong, he's weak. Where he's weak, I'm strong.
Amen.
Did she say the same thing?
Did I say it? Believe
it. Yeah. Yeah. However it came out, it was great. Yeah. Yeah. It's all right. Thank you. Thank you all so much. I'm going to pray for you, okay? Let me do that. Our gracious God and Father, how good you are to us, God. And thank you for Clem and Joni for their sharing, as with everyone who sat at this table, Father. We know that you bring us in every season of life. You bring us along the way. We praise you and thank you for that. Be with Clem and Joni. Help them to continue to grow in Christ and to grow together. And we pray for their extended family, their blended family. We pray for each one as well. And thank you, God, for the day that you brought them together. Thank you for Clem being saved. And thank you, God, for what you have in store for them in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, let them know how much you appreciate them participating. If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me James chapter 1, the New Testament book of James and chapter 1. We're going to spend some time this morning looking into the book of James, and we're going to talk about five principles for turning disagreements into growth. Five principles for turning disagreements into growth. So find James chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, let me tell you a couple of things about James. First, who this James is. He is not the James that's the brother of John in the Gospels. The name James was as familiar in the first century as it is in the 21st century. You would have known a lot of people named James. So James, the brother of John in the Gospels, is one James, the apostle. This James that wrote the book of James is actually the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. And he came to salvation after the resurrection and became a key leader in the church in the first century, and then ultimately wrote the letter that you have before you. When he wrote this letter, he was writing to Christians in relationships of different kinds, especially in the church, talking about the church and Christians, some of whom were suffering from persecution. He was not specifically addressing marriage, but he was addressing relationships. So we're going to bring some principles out of chapter 1 into our marriages to learn more about how to move in our marriages from disagreements to growth in our marriages and let God be honored and glorified in what we're doing. Five principles for moving, for turning disagreements into growth. Let's look at these together. First of all, start with the right attitude. Start with the right attitude. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." That phrase, "consider it," means decide to think this way. So he's talking to the young Christians about trial and suffering in their lives, and he says, when you approach that, here's how you should think about it. You should actually expect joy from that because it's going to produce endurance for God in your life. So what James is saying is at the outset, decide what your attitude is going to be going into this problem. Think in advance, this is who I'm going to be. I want to set my attitude and set my tone in advance. It's interesting because these two verses 2 and 3, tell us something interesting about Christian character. There are character traits that can only be produced through difficulty. One of those is perseverance or endurance. You can only learn perseverance or endurance as a Christian if you've got something to endure, something to work through, a problem to solve, a suffering to resolve in your life. And God produces that character trait through you for the long term. The principle to apply is when you're in your marriage, decide in advance that our objective is to grow how God wants us to grow. Sadly, many believers, just like couples in the world, think that a disagreement is a competition. We see ourselves as competitors, and when we have an argument or a disagreement, we think our job is to win that disagreement. But God teaches we're not competitors, we're partners. And God has put us together to resolve those things for His glory, to endure for the long term, So we can grow together in Christ and be the couple, be the marriage, be the people that God wants us to be. That should be our attitude at the outset. And we're not in this to win a competition. We're in this to be partners. And God has brought us together for this time and to stay together to solve these issues. So start with the right attitude. Start with the right attitude. Decide in advance that you're in this to honor God, to solve this disagreement, and to grow. Secondly, along with that, keep the long look in mind. Keep the long look in mind. Look at verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. James says, "And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." The world says everything is for immediate personal gratification, even relationships. The world says relationships exist for what we can get out of them. And if a person isn't giving me immediate gratification in my life, I don't want to stay with them. I want to move on to someone who can. But a basic value of the Bible is that the long-term look, the long-term outcome matters much, much more than the immediate circumstances. And that includes our relationship. When we're working through difficulties and disagreements in our relationship, God is building endurance in us. We come out the other side of that disagreement. We have grown in grace and grown in Christ, and we're stronger for the long term, for the long look. As James says, God's objective is to make us complete in Christ. That is, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And if we refuse to grow in a relationship or turn our backs on that relationship or even leave that relationship, we never learn. We never grow. We just take the problem with us. God always has the long look in mind. He always sees you from the perspective of eternity and sees your marriage that way and calls upon you and me to keep the long look in mind. The immediate circumstances do not dictate the long-term results that you will receive and experience by trusting God and being faithful to your spouse and working through those disagreements. You know what we do, and Clem put it this way beautifully a little while ago, we sometimes let those disagreements stack up. And what we're doing when we do that is we're letting the problems become the relationship. But God puts you together as partners so you could solve those problems and grow together in the relationship and honor Him and move forward in that relationship. Don't let your problems or your disagreements dictate the relationship. You dictate with God how you solve those problems. In the long term, you'll grow, you'll mature, you'll be more like Christ for doing it. Then a third principle arises. As James reminds us, agree on the big things. Agree on the big things. Keep the long-term look in mind and then agree on the big things. Lots of couples have little problems. Lots of people. In fact, any relationship has little problems. When we're dating our beloved, everything looks great, right? Everything looks great. There's romance and everything, and there's no flaws in our beloved. They're just as perfect as they could be. Then we get married and find out they don't squeeze the toothpaste like we thought they should. They don't clean up after themselves like we want them to. Their feet smell funny. Any number of things that are little problems, and we let those little problems add up. The Bible reminds us, especially believers in a union, when you're a believer in a marriage, remember why God brought you together. Remember there is a bigger plan and a bigger purpose, and you both share in the biggest thing of all, in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Remember, he has just talked to believers suffering trials. He's reminded them of endurance and maturity for the long look. And then he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing you experience in your marriage, including meeting your beloved, was a gift of God. Paul would tell Timothy later that God provides good things for us to enjoy. That's why God put good things in creation for us to enjoy. Sometimes we abuse them, but God put them there for us to enjoy. And God put you in your marriage for you to enjoy Him together. Remember the big things you agree on. You agree on who God is. You agree on Jesus Christ. That's why you're believers. You agree on glorifying God in your marriage, and you agree on the power of God in your marriage to help you work through whatever disagreement it is that you're facing. There really is no disagreement in your marriage that's bigger than your God. And if you both agree on that one big thing, you will move forward and you will grow in Christ, and you will mature and be more like Christ. And in that, remember that God never changes. God never changes. Why is that important to remember in your marriage? Because you and I, we're going to change. One of the reasons for conflict in relationships is because people change through seasons of life. So we stand at the altar and we say, richer or poorer, sickness or in health, so forth and so on, till death do us part. It's an acknowledgement that I will keep my vows, though I know my spouse will change. Though I know we might have disagreements, difficulties, though I know as we age, things will be different. I know these things at the outset, but I have vowed the long-term relationship and to work out problems together. That's what I've vowed to do. But while we're changing, God never changes. While we're changing and going through seasons of life, some of which are difficult, some of which include sickness, some of which include difficult financial times, we might be on the mountaintop, we might be on the valley, while all this is going on with us, our God is unchanging. He provides good things for us, He shepherds us through our marriage and through our life, and He helps us grow in grace in Jesus Christ. Always remember together the big things that you agree on and the big things that you believe. That puts everything else in perspective. Those problems are suddenly so much smaller when you remember the God that you serve in your marriage together. Agree on the big things. Then third, Clem put it beautifully, slow down and listen. Slow down and listen. Verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now in a moment, we're going to see why James says this is so important. But let's pause here for a minute. And just remember, we need to sometimes take a break and listen. We tend to talk a whole lot more than we listen. And by human nature, you know what happens in a relationship when you keep talking? You just keep talking. The more you talk, the more you talk. The louder you get, the louder you get. The more you talk, the more you want to prove a point. Suddenly you're competitors instead of partners. And nobody's listening. It's one of the great tragedies of Christian relationships, that we don't listen to each other as God commands us to do. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Take your time, pay attention to what your partner's saying, and listen. That's why God put a pause button on the Roku. Pause and listen. Turn away from the TV and pay attention. Last summer, two young adults, Liz Berry and Bill Wetzel, showed up on the streets of New York holding a sign. Just a sign. And they held the sign on the streets of New York, and all the sign said was, talk to me. That's all it said was, talk to me. And naturally, people came over. They wanted to know what the sign was about. Most people asked two questions right off the bat. First of all, do I have to give you money? Are you raising money for something? When they said no, they said, well, then, are you with some organization doing a survey or an experiment? And they said no. They said they just wondered if people needed somebody to talk to. And they were standing there with a sign that said, you can talk to me. I'll stay here and listen. Once the first two questions were answered, it was astounding how people stood there and talked to these two people they had never met before about some of the most deep personal things you could imagine. Some of them were fairly random things. But there was one man that talked to them for about an hour, and when he finished, he said, before I saw your sign, I was headed home to commit suicide. No one's listening to me, he said. Thank you for taking time out just to listen. people in broken marriages and broken relationships stopping to talk to complete strangers just because they said they would listen. Stockbrokers, finance managers, unloading their stress on complete strangers just because these people said, talk to me. A police officer came over to them. When he found out they weren't doing anything to break the law, he stayed and shared with them some of his own life struggles and problems. And he said, you know what? No one's ever asked me to just talk to them about my life. What's tragic is I think we are partners in marriage, and instead of holding up a sign that says, talk to me, I'll listen, we're holding up a sign that says, I want to argue. I want to fight. I'm right and you're wrong. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Don't get angry, James says. Slow down and listen. Then last, fifth, one of the most compelling things that James says to believers about relationships and disagreements in those relationships, keep God's purpose in perspective. Keep God's purpose in perspective. He says in verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20, here's why. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Park there just a minute and listen to what he's saying. The phrase God's righteousness refers to God's plan for his people. It's biblical vocabulary for saying God achieving his purposes through his people. If you know the story of Jesus, you know that when he came to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist at first backed off and even refused that he was not worthy to baptize the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus' response was, this must be done so that God's righteousness will be fulfilled. That is to say, this is part of God's plan, John. You and I are in this together, and you get to participate with me in what God is doing. Now listen to what James is saying in verse 20. Do not get angry, he says. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Watch out for anger among believers, because anger, human anger, never accomplishes God's righteousness. It is impossible for God to accomplish his plan in your relationship if you're always angry with each other. And human anger in and of itself never achieves God's righteousness. There's not one time that God says, boy, I wish they'd be more angry with each other. I'm not getting anything done. And this is so clearly truthful. We see this all the time in Christian relationships, all the time in the church, let alone in marriage. But all the time in Christian relationships, when so-and-so gets mad at so-and-so and just leaves the church, what just happened? Did God's will get accomplished? Did God's purpose get accomplished? No, God's purpose just got undercut by human anger. Because two people wouldn't sit down and talk and pray and work through it together. And that's what's happening in our marriages. Two believers in the same marriage should listen to one another, should pray together. Above all else, trust God. Remember, he's in charge. You believe in him together. Set that anger aside because you want to keep God's purposes in perspective. You want to keep God's purposes in perspective. Remember this, God created marriage with Adam and Eve before sin came into the world. God created marriage before the fall, before Adam and Eve disobeyed. After sin came into the world, he kept marriage. He kept it. He could have said, no way, I'm not bringing those people together. Now they're sinners. We've got to change the whole plan. But marriage, a man and a woman, husband and wife, is woven into creation as part of the created order. After sin, God not only kept marriage in creation, he said now it'll have a new purpose. Ultimately, when believers come together in marriage, they're going to represent my son's relationship to his church. He not only kept it, he built on it. And he said, you have even a grander purpose than Adam and Eve had. You have the same purpose to populate the earth, to multiply, to disciple each other and disciple your children. You have all those purposes, but now you have an even greater, grander purpose. When the world looks at your marriage, they see Jesus' relationship with his bride, his church. Kind of puts those disagreements in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? God's purposes for your marriage are greater than your anger. And there is no way he can accomplish his purposes if we stay angry at one another. What disagreements are coming to mind? What things have you not dealt with? What things have you not prayed about? If you're believers in a marriage, at the very least, you should be praying together, bringing your love for one another, your marriage, your growth, your problems, bringing all that to the Lord in prayer. What disagreements are hanging in the air that you need to bring to the Lord? When Kim and I moved to Texas in the 1980s, I think it was the summer of 1988 that we house set for some friends. These friends also were seminary students, and they had gone to Florida to plant a church, and they owned a home in Fort Worth, which was really, to us, cool, because we lived in a little apartment. So we said, we'll house sit for you for the summer. That was the summer that I was introduced to fire ants. I was out in the backyard one afternoon doing yard work and got stung, bit by a fire ant on my thumb. And in just a few minutes, I had two thumbs. And then was in a lot of pain. Thank God I'm not allergic to them, but you know, had quite an experience. And decided at that moment I didn't like fire ants. Right? So I put the long yard care stuff aside, the mower, and went in the house. I got a can of Raid. And I came back out, and I walked up that fire ant mound, and I just hosed it with Raid. Yeah, revenge is sweet, isn't it? Right. Yeah. Then I finished my yard work, went inside, wrapped up the evening, went to bed, got up the next morning, and the fire ant mound was over here. And I'm pretty sure I could hear little voices laughing at me. Not sure, but it sounded like little ant voices laughing. All they did was move about 5 feet away. So I got in the car and I went to Lowe's and I went to the insecticide department. I didn't tell the guy my whole story. I said, hey, how should I get rid of fire ants? And he said, well, whatever you do, don't just treat one mound. That won't get rid of them. I said, well, aren't you helpful? He said, yeah, that won't get rid of them. It won't do anything. What you need to do is you need to blanket the whole backyard. And he sold me the insecticide, which now we've all become terribly used to, sadly. But he sold me this to spread on the whole backyard. He said, do that. Then you need to water the lawn a little bit. I mean, in Texas, nothing gets in the ground unless you water it. So I did that night and waited a couple of days. And after a couple of days, went out the next morning after I blanketed the backyard. You know what had happened? My neighbor had fire ant mounds. There wasn't a fire ant mound in our yard, but my neighbor had them over there, right? If you take those little disagreements and all you do is fight over them and fight over them and fight over them, you know what? They never go away. You might have think you solved the problem. It's just going to show up again. One of the truly heartbreaking realities of being a pastor and listening for, and I love you, and I love people, and I have no problem listening to people's problems. In fact, my basic guideline is I will meet with anyone, even if it's to help you get help with somebody else, I will meet with anyone and listen to you and help you and talk with you. But I have been astounded for the last 26 years at the number of married couples that come for counseling and talk about problems and disagreements they had 20 years ago. 15 years ago. Let it go. Every time you bring it up, guess what? It's not going away. You're not growing in Christ, and God cannot, because of your anger, God cannot. It's impossible for him to accomplish his purposes through your marriage for his righteousness and glory. As long as you are angry with one another, God's not working his purposes out for the bigger picture in your marriage. Now, he's in your marriage, He's there for you. But you've got to work through that anger, give it to him, agree on the big things, let God be at work in your marriage. You know the wonderful thing about the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ? When you bring the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ into your marriage, it blankets the marriage. And suddenly you realize those disagreements and problems are gone. Oh, you've got the memory of it, but you realize we grew. We grew. We turned those disagreements into growth because we prayed together and we trusted God and he bathed us in his grace and he walked us through this valley. And now we come out the other side. The anger has melted and God has given us love and strength to move forward. And suddenly those disagreements don't look so big after all. And you can leave them behind. Has God been speaking to you this morning? Maybe about your marriage, maybe about another relationship with a believer or an unbeliever, and you realize you're just hanging on to that problem and that anger. That's why God is not working and accomplishing his purposes in that relationship. Will you let that go today? Will you let God have that disagreement? Listen, if you're married folks, let God have that disagreement. Covenant together again today that we are partners, not competitors, and we're going to let God work in this relationship and work through this problem. Give that to him today. Ask him to cover it in grace and ask him to grow you and accomplish his purposes as he desires. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, how glad I am for you being in our marriages. How glad I am, God, for you being in my marriage. How thankful I am for my wife and how thankful I am for the day you brought us together. God, how I pray that we would always be partners and not competitors, that we would serve you, God, faithfully so you could accomplish your purposes through us. I pray the same for every married couple in this room, or every believer married to an unbeliever. I pray, God, your purposes would be accomplished, and we pray for the salvation of that unbeliever, and we pray that our marriages as believers would honor Jesus, that we would mature and grow in grace, that we would see those disagreements in perspective, God, and come at it with the attitude that we want you to be honored and glorified in our marriages. So, Father, I pray for each person here, married or unmarried, whatever relationship you brought to mind, Father, if there are disagreements, problems, if there's anger, God, we need to put behind us. We need to let you work through, God. I pray you would show us that. You would cleanse us of that, God. You would cover us in grace today. Father, as we come to this time of response, I pray that you would lead us to recommitment in our marriages and relationships. You would lead us to recommitment to Christ, God. You would lead us, Father, to a commitment to pray for our marriages and pray for our partners, God, but especially to grow in those disagreements. Rather than let the disagreements take hold, God, let them be opportunities for us to grow and to be more like Christ. God, bless us with decisions this morning. I pray for one or two if they need Jesus as their Savior. God, how I pray that they trust Christ today as their Savior. I pray again, God, that we would devote our marriages and our relationships to you, that we would always, God, be in those relationships to honor Christ. So God, we give you our problems and disagreements, our struggles and our strife. We give all that to you today, thanking you in advance, God, for your grace, your blessing, the endurance you give us, God, and the